worship God and to acknowledge that he is deserving of all the praise and the honor that we are bestowing upon him. It is in this great God that we worship, that we live, move, and have our very being. God is the one who gave us the breath, gave us the ability to arise this morning and to see this beautiful day. Those of you who are visiting with us know that you're our honored guests. We appreciate your presence. It's always a joy to have visitors to come and to be with us in our service. We are also elated over the fact that we are rapidly coming to the end of this quarter, and we're looking forward to quarter number two, and that deals with a state of the soul, a disciplined body. Now, we're going to approach the disciplined body from the physical body and the spiritual body. And that means that we're going to have to get in shape. Amen. Amen. I told you last week that I didn't like okra, but I'm going to have to learn to eat some okra and learn to eat some broccoli and all of the things that normally don't taste that good, but they're just good for you. And we have invited a young man. I say young, but he's as old as I am. But he's from Houston, Texas, in the person of John Tillman. John Tillman Jr. is the minister of the Church of Christ there in the city of Houston. I would have told you exactly, but it didn't come to mind because of my age. I'm on Medicare now. Amen. But John is a he's a wonderful. All right, Garden City, Garden Ridge, Garden Oaks. Amen. All right. Now see, it was fine the way I had it. You know. But John is one that I believe is an example of a thriving individual. He is the minister, full time minister of a congregation. And he has been blessed to own 11 McDonald's franchises in the city of Houston. And he's very unique. And I just believe that he will be able to inspire us on the first Sunday in April. And we want you to prepare for him. Now, he's quite colorful. And you need to know that already. He's another one of those that's different. Amen. But there's some great substance that you're going to be inspired by, and I look forward to him coming, and I hope you will look forward and pray for him coming and anticipate going into this second quarter. Now, I want to call your attention because time is of the essence, and I want to be timely, and I want to ask that you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and I want to look at another crisis in the life of Moses. And now this is a transition message which will transition us into another phase and another discussion concerning purposeful leadership as we will become more intentional and more direct about what we are purposing to do here at the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ. We are in exciting times. I'm going to say it again. We are in what? Exciting times. God is making history with this church. And I'm glad to be a part of that history, and I hope you are as well. Now the Bible says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. Back just simply means the west side of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I, here Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I want to use for the subject the claim and call of God on life. The claim and the call of God on life. Moses at this time is 80 years of age. Last week, as we discussed him, he had reached the age of 40, making a critical decision to be with the people of God than to live in pleasure, the pleasures of Egypt, for a season. Now he is being commissioned to carry out another magnificent phase of his life. Keeping his father-in-law's sheep. Keeping his father-in-law's sheep. When you think in terms of 40 years, keeping his father-in-law's sheep. During all of those years, God was looking and God was aware of his man, Moses. 40 years, God sees him in Midian, keeping his father-in-law's sheep. He is the chosen leader of that God wants to lead his people out of Egypt, but he allows him to go into this desert place for 40 years, keeping his father-in-law's sheep. What are you doing, God? I'm preparing my man. Not only am I preparing my man, but these 40 years I am using to prepare my people. God works from both ends of a line. He works on his leader, and he works on the people that are to be led. That tells me that God is in Midian, and God is also in Egypt. God is a God who is omnipresent, and he's everywhere. If nothing else, you should learn from this lesson how God works in the lives of his people. Not just in the life of Moses, but he works in all of our lives. For God is no respecter of person. God cares as much for you as he cared for Moses. And God loves you as much as he loved Moses. And I guarantee you that God wants to use all of us just as he has used Moses. But we're going to have to allow God to carry us through the various circumstances of life. Let God use the things that happen in our lives to mold us and to make us vessels of use for him, because God can do it. Here is a man who has always, been in God's sight. You got to know God always, whatever he does, he works through men. If God's going to do anything in this world, he's going to work through a man. He's going to work through a woman. God's method of changing the world, he's got to work through us. And we're going to have to allow him to do that. I want to briefly look at three settings in this lesson. First one, I'm going to call an awkward setting. The second is an amazing scene. The third is an awesome call. An awkward setting, an amazing scene, and the awesome call and claim of God. Verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside. Backside in Jewish terminology, whenever a man is considered to be looking, he always starts with the east. He's looking eastward. And that means that if he's looking eastward, that's the frontal view. Then the backside is always west. So when you see the terminology, the backside of the mountain, he is simply identifying the west side of the mountain. For 14,400 days, he has been attending, talking about Moses, he has been attending the school of hard knocks. He is in Desert University. God is working out the rough edges, puffed up heads. God is going to pop that head and deflate that ego. God's going to sand him down. In the desert of the university, big shots are shot down. Where people who think that they are somebody will realize they are nobody. They're nobodies without God. In this desert university, he learned some vital lessons. Dr. Obscurity taught him a former somebody needed to learn to cope with being a nobody. And that's why he was asked to keep sheep. Not only did he learn from Professor Dr. Obscurity, but he learned from Professor Dr. Time. Now, this professor helped him to learn how to wait. Things don't come automatically. Sometimes you're just going to have to learn to wait on God. Another doctor was Dr. Solitude. Now, this doctor taught him appreciation for quiet, for meditation, reflection, and dependence upon God. When you think in terms of contrasting coming out of Egypt, going into the desert, what a contrast. From the hustle and the bustle of a burgeoning city, a metropolis, to a desert where he learns how to be quiet, meditative, reflective, and learning dependence upon God. He also learned from Dr. Discomfort. The circumstances of Midian's desert was used to strengthen this man spiritually and physically. Give him toughness. You're not going to learn toughness in Egypt, but if I take you on the backside of this mountain and put you in the desert, you're going to learn how to deal with the stubborn sheep, the tough wilderness. You're going to have to learn to deal with snakes and all other kind of critters and deal with the cold and deal with the heat. You're going to learn how to be made tough. But not only will he be taught toughness, but he's learning softness because he's a shepherd of the sheep. Sheep suggests that he must develop a heart. Now, I want to emphasize, he must develop a heart that would allow him to shepherd God's people. If you notice, the New Testament constantly speaks in terms of elders as pastors, shepherds. That's because God knows that the heart of a shepherd, the heart of a shepherd is what's needed to guide his people and to carry his people. He couldn't get that shepherd's heart in Egypt. God had to take him out into the wilderness to keep sheep, literally. Now, Moses as a shepherd, here's what he will learn. He would learn to feed and to water the sheep. He would learn to guide the sheep. He would learn to seek and to save the sheep. When the sheep are lost, it's the shepherd's duty to go and get the sheep and to save the sheep from wild beasts and wild animals. He had to protect the sheep. He had to keep the sheep separate from the goats. Now, that's one of the duties of a shepherd. God calling Moses, God is working on his heart. I want to give you an example of, you remember, I know I'm rushed for time, but I'm going to take my time and at least give you this one. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to look at verse number 7 because I find this to be a correlation to what I'm talking about and to show you how God really uses shepherds. And I need you to watch this now. Watch this. You remember when God sent his prophet to go and to choose another king other than Saul? Watch this. He sent him to the house of Jesse. But the Lord said unto Samuel, now Samuel is the prophet who's going to select another king, but he's going to select this king from the house of Jesse. Here's what God tells Samuel, the prophet. Do not look at his what? Appearance. Or at his what? Physical stature. Because I have what? Refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the what? Outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the what? At the what? At the heart. Now, all of those boys had come before him. But God said, Samuel, I haven't chosen not one of them. Because I'm examining their heart. I'm not examining their physical outward appearance. Drop down to verse number 10. And I want you to see this. Because this is really what caught my eye. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Watch the next verse. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping what? Man, when I read that, I said, isn't that interesting? That the one that God is going to choose is keeping the sheep. And, well, I don't want to jump too far ahead. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. But God didn't choose him because he was good looking. God chose him because of his what? His heart. Why is God sending Moses out into the desert? Because God is working on his what? Heart. Do you not know that every leader, you need to judge him not by his outward appearance, not by all of his accolades and all of the things that he has accomplished. You got to judge the man by his what? His heart. You know, in this political, I don't want to get into that. But anyway, you know where I want to go, but I'm not going to go there. Point number 2, time is of the essence. Verse number 2 of Exodus chapter 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not what? Burnt. Now, this is an amazing scene, point number 2. The angel of the Lord here is none other than Jesus Christ himself. This is the second person in the Godhead. Now, this is before his incarnation. This is before he comes in the form of flesh. He is now the angel of the Lord, and he is the one who is speaking to Moses. Now, understand why Moses was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, I thought that was interesting too. Now watch this. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, anytime your name is called twice, brother, that's something important. My wife says, Shelton, Shelton. She got my attention. Amen. All right. Good point anyway. And he said, here I am. If you study, whenever God calls anybody who God calls, the person has to respond by saying, here I am. Watch any of the people that God has called in the scripture. Every time God called them, they had to respond and say, here I am. God will not put his hand on you unless you respond to him. Now, he can get your attention, and he gets our attention all the time. But a lot of time when he gets our attention, we don't respond back to him. We act like we haven't heard him. We act like he hasn't said anything. Act like he hasn't done anything in our lives. But I'm telling you that whenever you get this vision that God has worked in my life, somebody ought to say, here I am. You've got my attention, God. And watch this. This was a real bush. It wasn't a fake bush. It was a real bush. It wasn't fake fire. It was real fire. Well, Brother Gibbs, why is that important? The reason that's important is because of the fact that God is in the business of using real people. Moses is a real man. Moses is an ordinary man. This bush is an ordinary bush. But God is using real fire to manifest himself in a real bush. In an ordinary bush. Somebody say, well, why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because somehow God is saying to him, Moses, you are ordinary. But if you let me in, live in you and let me be in you, I will make you something that people will stop what they're doing to see how God has worked. Problem is that a lot of us don't want to let God in. Sometimes we feel like, I'm really not worthy. This burning bush reminds us of God's intent with Moses. Moses, you let me in, and I'll use you. And when you get, listen, and you're going to be in the fire. Now, you're going to be tested. But you don't have to worry about it. You will not burn up. That's if I'm in. Sometimes we get discouraged and we say, well, the heat is too hot. Don't worry about the heat. Don't worry about the fire. If God be in you, if God be in you. You won't be consumed. You can't be consumed. Listen, the Egyptians had God's people in slavery. And did everything they could to destroy God's people. But God is trying to tell Moses that if I'm in these people, nobody can destroy them. And he's saying the same thing about the church of Christ. I'm saying the church of Christ. We're in difficult days. We're in difficult times. But can't nobody. Destroy the church of our Lord because God is in the church. Working in the church and abiding in the church. And God will work through the church to do what he wants. All he needs is somebody to just stop and listen. Same thing. I have some other examples, but I put these in your notes. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. For God is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Ephesians 3, 20. Now to him who will do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, above all that you think and ask, according to the power that worketh in you. It's not your power, it's not mine, it's not any man, it's God who works in you. And I know, church, sometimes we fall back and we don't want God, we don't want to give God the credit, but I'm telling you, God wants us to be vessels where he can use us and get glory. And we cannot just sit back and act like God don't want it, does not want to use us. Oh, he's got to use you. He's got to use you. He's got to use you. Now you may be on the backside of the mountain, and you may have been in sequester for 40 years. But time has nothing to do with God. An 80-year-old man, he could have said, I'm too old now. You should have used me 40 years ago. I wasn't ready. And my last point. An awesome call. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. The call of all men must respond, here am I. God calls us all by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. I want you to put that on the screen, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13 and 14. I want you to see this because it's so important. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 13. Watch the Bible. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Now this is Paul talking to the Thessalonian brethren, and he's giving thanks to God for them. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. When did he choose them? From the beginning. All of us have been chosen from the beginning. All of us. For salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That's why we as members of the Church of Christ, we cannot abandon truth. Don't abandon truth to get along and to go along. The Bible is right. Stay with the Bible. Verse number, watch this, to which he what? Called you. Is there somebody here this morning who has not answered the call? How long have you been sitting and not answering the call of the gospel? Go into all of the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Tell them I'm calling them. Tell them I want to work through them. Tell them I want my glory to shine through them. May I say to you that it's a holy calling. You cannot treat God like some friend. Take off your shoes. The ground on which you stand is holy ground. Some of us want a buddy. God is not your buddy. You can't call Jesus JC. I think I'm gonna call JC. Separate God. No. We are on holy ground. Come into the house of God with respect. don't just dress any kind of way and say, well, God ought to accept it. You wouldn't even dress like that to even see President Obama. Now I'm meddling now. Some of us have more respect for President Obama than we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us wouldn't go to the White House jumping and shouting. You walk in that White House, you're going to walk in. All those artifacts. Don't be walking in talking about, let's get our praise on. I know y'all don't like that kind of preaching, but that's all right. That's all right. I'm just trying to show you how inconsistent we are. I think that time we ought to shout and have some good, acknowledging God. But reverence him. Do it out of reverence, not because you don't have reverence for him. If I'm going to shout, I'm going to shout because I got reverence for God and not because he's just my buddy. Well, I don't think you like that too well, but that's okay. Put in your notes Psalm 46, 10. Be still and know that I am the Lord. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Ephesians 5:15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but be wise, redeeming the time, for the times are evil. Shoes mean that is man. God wants to take away from us those things. And then my conclusion. Here's what God claims. He says, moreover, he said, I am the God. I'm in verse 6. I am the God of the Father, of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, listen to him, watch the claim. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Not only have I seen it, but I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. I have seen, I have heard, I know their sorrows. But here's the beautiful part. And I am come. I have seen, I've heard, I know. Therefore, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. When I bring you in there, I'm gonna take care of your enemies. I'm a God of covenant. I'm a God of promises. Lord, have mercy, Jesus. Somebody ought to say, he's a mighty, mighty, mighty good God. God's claim and God's call on your life, my life. We need to answer. Here I am, just like Isaiah. Here I am, Lord, send me. We've got to be able to let the Lord lead us. May God bless us. I pray that somebody is here this morning who would like to let the Lord put a claim on them, seal them in his mighty, mighty work, allowing him to use you in a mighty, mighty way. This be your desire, you come by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing it with all of your heart, repenting of your sin, confessing Christ to be the Son of God, buried with him in the water of the grave of baptism. When you are baptized into Christ. you're baptized into the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the only church you can read about in the Bible. There is none other. God will not save you in denominationalism. God will save you in the church that he established, the church, the only church that's in the Bible. I pray that you're desirous of living by the truth and obeying the truth. God will take vengeance on them who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These will go away into everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You've got to obey the gospel. You've got to obey Christ. You've got to acknowledge him. You've got to submit to him. I pray that if this is your desire, you'll come. If you strayed from him, get back on the right path. Come right now while together we stand and sing, "Will You Come?"